Merry Christmas, everyone. It's Christmas and it's here, and maybe I'm not. If you're seeing me on the screen, then it's not how I would have liked it to be, but Merry Christmas, it is here and it's absolutely happening. Perhaps you heard or saw one of CNN's news commentators, Jake Trapper, doing an interview back in November with the director of the National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Diseases, Dr. Fauci, about COVID-19. And after talking some with Dr. Fauci, Jake Trapper made an outlandish comment. He said, "Christmas is probably not going to be possible." What? Apparently, Mr. Trapper has no idea what Christmas really is, right? To suggest that it could possibly just not happen or be canceled. Are some people going to make choices to celebrate it differently? Sure, but for believers in Jesus, Christmas will never not happen. It can't be stopped. Hearing Mr. Trapper made me want to proclaim a statement that I heard from an old TV show when I was growing up. If you remember an old TV show with some waitresses that worked at Mel's Diner called Alice, a really old show. One of the characters in the show was a waitress named Flo. And when Flo didn't agree with someone, she would often say to them something like this, "Kiss my grits." Well, Mr. Trapper, you can kiss my grits because it's Christmas and it's definitely happening. And as far as the real meaning of Christmas, the birth of Jesus, no man, woman, or pandemic will ever be able to cancel that in the heart of the believer. I don't use these words often and without some great thought, but Mr. Trapper's words were truly a foolish statement. Anyone who knows Jesus, who heard his words, must have been thinking, did he just really say what I thought he said? Actually, over the past few weeks and around here, we've been talking about the fact that perhaps more this year than any other recent year, we need a little Christmas. I came across a pretty awesome story about a couple weeks ago that agrees with this proclamation of needing a little Christmas. Apparently, a couple of the state representatives in the state of Pennsylvania decided to take matters into their own hands when they found Christmas being challenged. State representatives Andrew Lewis and David Rowe found out that the state's Department of General Services had no plans to put up a Christmas tree in the rotunda this year due to COVID-19 concerns, breaking decades-old tradition. So these two guys went into action. Just check out this video real quick to see what it is they did. Friends, we need a little Christmas, and what we really need is a focus on the real thing. That's what we've been doing. Tonight, we're going to be talking about how we need a little joy. And we're going to do that by looking at the story of the birth of Jesus. So let me first read that story to you from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, one of the places that tells about the story. And then we're going to talk about it a bit. So let's read the story. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news and great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign, for you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Before we get into the birth of Jesus, we need to look at the journey that Mary and Joseph had to take to get there. Perhaps you've heard the phrase, there's joy in the journey, and that's sometimes the case, right? That's sometimes true when you're going on vacation. Part of the fun can be the road trip, seeing the scenic route with your family or the country, or it can be flying in a plane above the clouds, and there can be real joy in that journey. However, the joy that Mary and Joseph will find in their first Christmas was not likely in their journey. Sometimes you don't get to any real joy until you get to the end of the journey. I mean, can you imagine, can you even begin to imagine the journey that Joseph and Mary had ahead of them as they set out for Bethlehem? As Joseph and Mary were waiting for the birth of their baby that Mary was carrying, they had to embark on a three-day journey to the birthplace that the prophecies of the scripture had promised. And you think about the journey that Joseph and Mary had ahead of them. When you think of that, what image comes to your mind? What do you think about? Do me a favor, just close your eyes for a moment, even if you're at home watching. Close your eyes for a moment and just think about that journey. What comes to your mind with Joseph and Mary on the road to Bethlehem? What do you see? Keep your eyes closed for a minute and let me see if I can help paint the picture, okay? So Joseph is striding out purposefully along a moonlit road. He's leading a donkey on which there sits his betrothed bride, Mary, and he's wearing an ornately embroidered scarlet cloak over a robe of green and dazzling gold, leading the donkey with one hand and carrying his staff with the other. And there's Mary, dressed as always in blue and riding on a donkey with a smile on her face and a halo over her head. And of course, no sign whatsoever of being 9 months pregnant. Oh, and of course, there's no sort of a scrap of luggage or food or water between them for what we know is at least a three-day, 80-mile journey. You can open your eyes. Was that easy for you to imagine? I would suppose that it may have been, because you know what? That's what's on the cover of a lot of the Christmas cards as they depict this scene. But holy smokes, friends, did someone spike the eggnog at the Hallmark card company or something? This is quite the fictitious way to imagine the reality of this trip. Tonight, we want to take a real look at Christmas. This was a real journey leading to a miracle of a real birth of a real baby who was the real Son of God. What was the scene really like? Let's see tonight if we can get a clear image. And let's begin with Mary and Joseph. As we talked about the past couple of weeks, Mary could have only been 12, 13 years old, probably not likely older than 15 years old, and Joseph was maybe 18 or 19, perhaps older. I even read in one place that for him to be an established carpenter, he could have been as old as 30, believe it or not. We're not really sure their ages, but we can be fairly certain that Joseph was older than Mary, and we know that Mary outlived Joseph because Joseph isn't there later in the story when Jesus is raised. At this point in time, Mary would have been very pregnant, no doubt somewhere in her ninth month. So if you can imagine her riding on a donkey, well, let's just say that would be an incredibly uncomfortable and awkward scene. That is, if Joseph had a donkey for them for to ride on at all. The greeting cards depict that she did tell us that there was a donkey, but actually scripture doesn't say if they were well off enough to even own a donkey or if they had one at their disposal. They may have both been on foot, or maybe Mary actually rode in a cart that a donkey pulled. I mean, after all, Joseph's a carpenter. Certainly he can build a cart with some wheels. Truth is, friends, we don't know, but in any case, this would be an uncomfortable journey for Mary. There's a question as to why Mary went with Joseph to begin with. He had to report to his hometown. He was the one that had to report for the census, not her. There are a couple of reasons why she may have embarked on this journey with Joseph. For one, Mary and Joseph probably both wanted him to be present at the birth of this promised child, right? Can you imagine having an angel tell you the Messiah was going to be born through your wife and you're going to miss that event? I don't think so. It makes me think about military husbands who are off at war and miss the birth of their children. That would be extremely difficult for both the wife and the husband. Perhaps, however, there's another reason that Mary went with Joseph. He may have had Mary come along with her so that he could protect her and the child. Remember the circumstances of her pregnancy. How would people respond to her and the baby if that baby came while he was gone? Who would be her advocate? Who would stand up for her against accusers? What stories might develop around Joseph's absence during the birth? Maybe I'm thinking too much like a modern Western civilized American, but it seems possible that there may have been some risk for Mary leaving her behind while he took this journey. One thing's clear, Mary and Joseph were in this together. The angel had come to both of them, and they had both made the conscious decision to obey God and to go through this thing with one another and with God. I don't think that Joseph not being present in the birth was really an acceptable option for either of them. Whatever the reason, Mary took the journey with Joseph to Bethlehem. There's another aspect of this journey and birth scene that we don't think about. It's a little thing called labor, right? Labor. Are we to presume, as all the movies and animations of this birth depict, that Mary just came with void of any labor or any of the other preparations that a mother's body goes through when she's going to give birth? Now, I can't personally vouch for the experience of labor pains, but even so, I can't imagine being on a donkey or in a cart or on foot on a long journey and going through labor pains and all the other things that her body might be going through to get ready to deliver this child. The baby appears to have come pretty quickly after arriving in Bethlehem. That means that her body had to be preparing her for this birth as they traveled. And who knows, the journey itself may have brought on the labor. Picture yourself in her place for a moment. You've been on the road for days, and somewhere in the last day it starts. Or let's say, at best case scenario, being blessed among women, it only begins on the last hour of the journey, even if that were the case. Regardless, she knows the baby's coming. She knows the baby's coming, and he's coming really soon. This is her first child, so she may not know by personal experience, but her body would have been telling her that this baby's coming, and she would have had plenty of experiences watching other women giving birth and knowing what they go through to know exactly what would be going on. She can't wait to get off the road and into Bethlehem so that she can find a room or a bed or something, because she doesn't want to bring the birth of the Messiah onto the street, right? Certainly God had a better plan than that. Of course, we know the story, don't we? There's no room in the inn, right? No room in the inn. Friends, the inn wasn't a hotel. It's not like they would watch for the vacancy sign on the Motel 6. It wasn't a hotel. They wouldn't just watch for that neon sign flashing vacancy or no vacancy. Any inns that might be available were nothing more than rooms that would have been next to buildings possibly housing animals. But Mary and Joseph weren't the only ones traveling to Bethlehem for this census. And I'm sure that the other travelers who didn't have pregnant wives probably traveled a little faster to get there a little sooner than Mary and Joseph. I mean, think of all the bathroom stops alone on this trip with a pregnant wife. When they arrived, all available space was occupied. Now, there's a really, really important question to ask here, though, friends. Really, really important. Joseph was traveling to his hometown, right? For the census, to his hometown. Well, didn't he have any family? Didn't he have any friends in his hometown? I mean, do you mean to tell me that Joseph had no connections in this whole hometown of his? I mean, think about it. If you were coming back to Old Fort or Tiffin or Fremont or wherever your hometown is and your wife's about to have a baby, wouldn't you know someone that could at least give you a room or a bed? You see, he probably did have some family or connections in Bethlehem, but remember the circumstances surrounding them. Mary had this untimely pregnancy going on. Pregnant while betrothed to be married. That's the way Luke's account makes it sound. They're still only betrothed. Matthew makes it sound like maybe they had just really recently completed the marriage process. One place that I read suggests that maybe they completed the vows on the trip, or after getting to Bethlehem, or after the baby was born. We don't really know. It doesn't really matter, though. The way that the math adds up, the baby was untimely. Before the time that it would take to be married first and then produce a child. And that culture, that created quite a stigma. It's a stigma that could leave you on the street, and it was about to do just that. In their culture, who would be willing to have an illegitimate birth take place in their house or in their inn? Especially when they had so many other options to rent their space out to others because of the census. And understand with their culture, an illegitimate birth in your house would likely make you illegitimate, unclean by the religious standards that they lived by. Wouldn't you think that Mary and Joseph might even begin to question God a little bit at this point? But God, you did this. You did this. You told us that you'd be with us through this. Am I going to have this baby right here in the street? But then someone says, I have a place. It's not much, but you know, it's some shelter. It's a room that I have for some of my animals. You can stay there if you want. And so Joseph says, we'll take it. And they check into the pet motel, right? Have you ever stayed in a hotel that was less than desirable? Caroline and I were on a trip one time earlier in our marriage, and we had to check in late at night at the only hotel we could find, and it was this pretty scary Nights Inn. Let's just say it wasn't a 5-star hotel or a 3-star or probably a 2-star. We have never stayed in a hotel as bad. Have you ever stayed in a less desirable place? But do you know what? I wonder what Mary would have given for even a bed. I mean, any bed, right? I wonder what Joseph would have given to not have his wife give birth in a barn or a stable or a cave or whatever it was. I've heard and read different things about this, and their stables were actually like, I've read they're actually like caves or cutouts in a hillside, or they could be like a room that's built onto the back of a house where the people would keep their animals. I'm not really sure what the case was for Jesus, but it was likely not the cute little barn and stable that we see in our nativity scenes that we use for decorations. Whatever the case, a man wants to provide what's best for his wife and for his children. And I'm telling you, this wasn't it. Among the animals and the animal sounds and the animal smells and the animal substances comes the Messiah, the Savior of the world. There was no indication of a midwife or anyone else to help. When it says that Mary wrapped the baby in swaddling cloths or clothes, it means that she gave birth and then turned around and cleaned that baby up, whatever mess was there, with whatever cloth she could find, and then she wrapped that baby in the cloth to keep the baby warm. Joseph wasn't going to do those things. Men didn't do those things in that culture. Even in our culture, men have only begun to be present in birthing rooms in like probably the last 30, 35 years or so. My dad certainly wasn't present in the birth room when I was born. Men just didn't do that. And actually, in Joseph's culture, they believed that being present for the birth would make him spiritually unclean. Now, I just choose to believe that Joseph likely broke culture and custom to actually be with his wife since he was the only one there. I don't know that, but I choose to believe that. But we don't know whether Joseph attended to Mary or not. However, we do know that she was never completely alone, right? There was first the animals. There were the animals. But even greater than that, when the angel originally came to Mary and told her she would give birth to a son, the Son of God, and the angel told her that God was going to be with her. God and his angels would attend to Mary. God and his angels would attend to Mary in this birth. You couldn't have a greater OB doctor than that, could you? Then somewhere soon after his birth comes the only formal human reception that they'll see in that night. Now the Christmas cards, the Christmas songs will tell you that there were three kings that came. Well, first of all, they weren't kings. They were old day astronomers who spent their time reading the stars. Second, we don't know how many of them there were. It doesn't really tell us whether there were three or four or five or more or less. We don't really know that. And third, they didn't come on that first night. They showed up later when Joseph and Mary had moved to a house in Bethlehem. Biblical scholars believe that they came anywhere from a few months to a couple years later, possibly. We know that they didn't leave right away after the birth. Scripture tells us that 8 days later, per custom, they would have circumcised Jesus. So Mary and Joseph didn't leave right away. They circumcised Jesus. Then 40 days after that, they took him to a temple to commit him to God. And then the Magi, they show up sometime after that. No, on that first night, the only reception party that they would have in the stable, whatever the stable was a brood of dirty, smelly, hermit-like shepherds. Shepherds were looked at as the lowest on the social economic scale. They stayed in the fields away from people, and there's no kind way to say it, but friends, they didn't smell good. They just didn't smell good, but I bet that it was a joy, a real joy for Mary and Joseph to see them. They who attended to the birth of many a lamb would now help attend to the birth of the Lamb of God. How incredible is that? You know, I've shared before that nativity scenes are probably my favorite Christmas decoration. I like them mostly because they kind of give us the most direct look at what Christmas is really about, the birth of Jesus. Now, the fact is that many of the nativity depictions aren't likely entirely accurate, though. For one, as I already mentioned, the place of the birth of Jesus was likely more like less a stable and more like a cave or a room on the back of a house with animals, we're not sure, and not like a stable we see in the nativity scene. It was more likely something very different than what we think of. But the other thing that I think is probably off with most of the nativity displays is the positioning of the shepherds. We already said that the Magi wouldn't even have been there yet that first night. We place them in the scene when we set them up because we know that they sometime came, and so we show them there in nativity scenes, but they wouldn't have been there. But for the first night, we're really left with just Mary, Joseph, the animals, and these dirty shepherds. And that is, of course, not counting the angels and the Holy Spirit that would be present. However, I highly doubt that the shepherds on the scene were standing as most of us set up our nativity scenes. We usually have them outside of the stable, and we have them spread out, kind of fanned out like they're ready to take a family picture, right? That's kind of how we set those up. And I just don't think that probably would have been correct. The Son of God has just been born. Angels have just come to these shepherds to share the news that the Savior of the world is born and to call them to come and to see. And so you can bet that they got there. When they got there, they would have crowded inside that cave, that building, whatever it was. They would have crowded in to get close to see this baby that was born. And friends, what happens when you have a crowd of people crowd into a small space? It gets warm, doesn't it? It gets warm. And what does a new baby in a chilly stable at nighttime need? Plenty of warmth. The bodies of these shepherds, although not smelling the best, gathered in the stable would have provided a warmth that would have been comforting to this baby king. God had orchestrated all that would happen in that moment of his son entering into the world. Friends, the first Christmas was certainly not your normal Christmas card. It was the most glorious, joyful event ever to take place, done in the most humble of ways. There was no fanfare, no baby pictures, no Facebooking to the family and friends and social networking to say, it's a boy. None of those things happening. And as humbly as the Son of God came into this world, he would 33 years later leave it. He was born in a cave-like stable. He died on a wooden cross, and his body was placed in a cave-like tomb until he rose again. Why? He came humble and left humble to show us that if we turn to him in a humble surrender to the Son of God, we'll be born again all over in your heart and into mine. Jesus came to forgive you and me. Who doesn't need to be forgiven? If you've not already done so in your life, I invite you tonight to invite Jesus into your heart on this Christmas Eve that's different than any other Christmas Eve we've ever had. He's ready for you to experience the real joy of Christmas, so invite him in. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for this night where people are gathering everywhere. Whether it's in their living rooms watching a live stream or whether they're in churches, they're gathering everywhere to celebrate the birth of Jesus, and Christmas will not be canceled. It is not possible. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who was born, and we thank you for having him be born into our hearts. And Lord, if there's anybody that is here tonight or watching at home, who's never invited the Jesus of Christmas into their heart, ask him to forgive their sins, their Christmas can become more real than ever if they just surrender to you tonight and simply say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I have no joy without you. I'm hopeless without you. Forgive my sins. Come into my heart and my life tonight. And show me what Christmas really is and how it can't possibly be canceled. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.